Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, when something doesn't work, you don't typically have a lot of pride in it. You know, maybe you built something and it just didn't, you know, it's not turning on, or you tried to repair something and it didn't repair like you thought it would. For instance, no one is trying to bring the broke down car on their front lawn to the local car meet to try and win best looking, and or they're not trying to bring it to the local racetrack. And that's because why? Well, it doesn't work. There's no power in it. Instead, it's the guy with the large engine, the nice paint job, the beautiful interior, maybe the good sound system that's coming, and he's bragging and showing off his vehicle to others. And again, why is that? Well, because it has power. Because it's not just a shell. There's something in it. There is nothing to be ashamed of. Well, Paul here in this two verses has that same thought towards the gospel, because as he's going to share with us this morning, the gospel has all the power. So looking back at verse 16, we'll read it again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, we have to kind of connect this verse to the verses prior to this. Remember, Paul, in our Bibles, maybe it's a new section for you. And we can sometimes think of it as like Paul is writing in different sections. But this is all one continuous thought. Paul was really good at writing continuous sentences, continuous thoughts. And this verse, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, is actually connected to what he said and what we looked at last week. If you remember last week, we looked at how Paul said in verse 14 that he is a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. We looked at how he was a debtor to preach the gospel of Christ. Now you could read that and you could say, well, then it seems like Paul has to preach the gospel of Christ. Or he's being forced to preach the gospel of Christ. I don't know if you guys have ever had a job where they push sales on you. You know, and you know, if you answer the phone, you have to read a script. You know, hey, this is so-and-so from so-and-so, and would you like to try our new thing or this or that? And, you know, you really don't like the idea. You really don't like the product, but you know you'll get in trouble or fired if you don't sell the script. If you don't read off the script. If you don't sell the product that you're being paid to sell. It could almost seem like when Paul says, I am a debtor to do this, that's almost what he's insinuating. He's like, well, I got to preach this gospel. You know, I have no other choice. I really don't want to, but I'm enslaved to it. But what Paul's doing here in this verse, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's not a debtor in the fact that he's forced to do this. He's a debtor in that he owes his life to the gospel. And he's not ashamed of it. Preaching the gospel was not something Paul reeled back from doing. But it was not because, and this is what he's going to show us here this morning, it's not because he could hold people's attention. Paul doesn't say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because, man, when I preach the gospel, like, everyone's holding on to my every word. Or, you wouldn't believe the people I get to have in front of me to preach the gospel to. Or because even he was good at it. We actually find in the book of 1 Corinthians that there's a lot of insinuation that Paul himself was not a very good speaker. He was not a very good preacher. He was not one of those dynamic preachers that they'd have at the conference, you know, that everyone would be looked forward to hearing from. In fact, he says to the church in Corinth, he goes, I didn't come to you with wisdom and you know, were eloquent words of wisdom and that wowed you and held you at the edge of your seat. Instead, I came to you with power. See, that was Paul's confidence and unashamedness of the gospel. It was in the power of the gospel of Christ. See, oftentimes, if you were to ask someone what the gospel is, well, they kind of boil it down to just some words. Right? What is the gospel? Well, it's this thing that I tell people. Well, I mean, I could tell people a lot of things. But see, the gospel is not just words. Some, they make it a formula. The gospel is X, Y, Z. And it has to be this. And if it's not this, well, then it can't be the gospel. And you have to say it exactly like this. In fact, I feel like sometimes that theology has really hurt a lot of people. You know, they go to a church and maybe they respond to a gospel message. And the pastor says, repeat these words after me. And they repeat the words. And then they go to a different church and they do it a little bit differently. And then all of a sudden they feel like, oh, I didn't say the gospel the right way. Maybe I'm not saved. Because the other church said this, and this new church that I really like says this. See, the gospel is not a formula. Some make it a monologue to recite. You know, if someone asks me for the gospel, this is what I'll say it is. Jesus, you know, was born of a virgin, and he lived on this earth as a man, and then he died on the cross for our sins, and then 3 days later he rose again so we can be with him for eternity. Did I say it right? See, that's not the whole of the gospel, though. Yes, the gospel is words. In fact, we'll find out later on in chapter 10, Paul will say that explicitly. He'll say that if in order for people to hear the gospel, someone has to go and preach the gospel. That's part of salvation. They have to be preached the gospel. No one's just going to look at a tree and say, you know what? I think my Savior died on a cross for me. How are they going to know? Unless someone goes and unless someone preaches to them. So yes, the gospel is words, but it's what's behind those words, right? It's the authority. It's the power. The gospel is what it is because of its power. I mean, what would be the point of preaching the gospel if it did nothing? Maybe make us feel better about ourselves, that we shared something. Now, to understand a little bit, too, about the gospel and what Paul is speaking of here, let's remember what the word gospel means. That word gospel just literally translates to good news. Good news. And there can be no good news if the gospel is powerless. It could not be called the gospel if it did nothing. In fact, you can turn with me or you can listen along. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul is going to speak a little bit here about the gospel again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 18. We're going to read through verse 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, notice this, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See, what the world deems as foolishness, we see as power. Many of you have probably either once believed that, or you've encountered that when you've shared the gospel with others. Start telling them about how there was a man thousands of years ago who was God, who came down in flesh and died for us because he loves us to save us from our sins that we could never save ourselves from. And that 3 days later, after he was publicly humiliated and crucified, 3 days later, he rose again. He still lives to this day. And because he had that same power, because he had that power over death, we can have that same power over sin and death. And they look at you and they say, what in the world? Wouldn't it just be easier to be kind to people? Doesn't it just make more sense to just do good to others? And they look at you like you're crazy because you're preaching to them foolishness. But to those, as he says in 1 Corinthians, to those who are being called, what do we see it as? The power of God. And how do we see it that way? Well, because we've all experienced it in our own life. Every single one of us who has believed and received the gospel has been changed from death to life. We have seen the power in our own lives. We know it works. We're not guessing. You know, we're not like the doctors who, when you go in, you say you have a knee pain and they say, well, try this. Maybe call me back in 3 weeks and tell me if it works. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to a doctor like that, or they're just like, this could work. It's got a 70% chance of making it through. Instead, we preach the gospel of God. We understand the gospel of Christ to have that power simply because we've seen it work in our own life. We knew what we were before, and we see where we are now, not because of anything we've done, but simply because of the gospel of Christ. And if anyone could understand this, it's Paul the Apostle. And we see a drastic change in his life in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, he is traveling on the road on his way to arrest and possibly kill Christians. And he's met by Jesus Christ, changed by the power of God. And what does he do next? Well, he goes to the same place where he was supposed to go, where the Christians are at, there in Damascus. But instead of arresting them, killing them, flogging them, instead he's trying to be one of them. In fact, so much so that the people are a little bit afraid. They're like, wait a second, I thought he was here to kill us. You know, we told our security team, watch out for this guy at the front of the church. Instead, he's here to worship with us. The only thing that could have done that was the power of God. And so Paul, here he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is what saves us. And he says here, it saves everyone who believes. Again, you can turn with me or listen along or go back to 1 Corinthians, but we're going to go to chapter 15 now. And Paul is going to also speak about how salvation is for everyone and what it does to us. How it saves us. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. He's reminding the Corinthians in this section that he simply preached to them what he also received. Hey, this worked for me, and so I know it's going to work for you. And I preached not something that I came up with either. I preached something someone else gave me. That same gospel. That same gospel that saved thousands of years ago is the same gospel that we preach today. It hasn't changed because of the culture. Doesn't need to. Because it's still relevant to every single man. As Paul says back here in Romans 1, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. As Paul says here, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Now, this is going to be actually a main theme throughout the letter of Romans. Paul is going to be dealing with the position of both Jews and Greeks now under the gospel. We're not going to get into all of that here this morning. But what Paul is doing, even in this verse, he's kind of setting up for what he's about to explain, is that the gospel puts everyone on the same playing field. Yes, the gospel went to the Jews first. Jesus, when he came to Israel first to bring them the gospel. Even the apostles, when they were sent out, where did they usually go? They went to the synagogues first. But then, typically, they were shunned or ridiculed or mocked. And then they would go to the Gentiles. But the purpose of the gospel wasn't just as Gentiles or second-class citizens. The purpose of the gospel was to bring everyone under God. And that is something only the gospel could do. To bring anyone who believes. Now, for us in our day and age, we don't necessarily have the Jew and Gentile debate. But we do have a lot of people that maybe we would deem unworthy, that we might deem second class to receive the gospel. You're thinking, well, I mean, I understand why God saved me. Like, I wasn't that bad. I had my little moment in college, my little, you know, time away. But I'm really not that bad. There's some out there, man, whew. They'd need like a super gospel for what they've done. See, as it's been said, there's all level ground at the foot of the cross. There's no one ahead of anyone. There's no one behind anyone. There's no one above anyone. There's no one below anyone. But we're all on equal standing at the foot of the cross. And that is the power of the gospel. It brings rich, poor, male, female, Jew, Gentile, wise, unwise, all under the same footing, that we are all in need of a Savior. And Paul, because he could see that power, right? Paul was mainly, as we've seen, an apostle to the Gentiles. Even though he was, and I'm quoting him, by the way, he was a Jew, he was one of the best Jews that could have ever happened. If anyone wants to boast about who they are, Paul's like, I have every reason to boast. And so Paul, who was one of the greatest Jews, at least in that day and age, based off of just the things that he did, where he came from, how he grew up, Paul saw the work that it did in the Gentiles. And he's like, the only thing that could do this is the power of God, is the gospel. And so he says, I am not ashamed of this gospel, because I know it works. For us here this morning, if we know the gospel has worked in our life, if we have been raised from death to life, then we, like Paul, should be able to say, I am not ashamed of it. Now, that doesn't mean you have to put a bumper sticker on your car that says, I'm a Christian. That doesn't mean that the only clothes you wear have to have a Bible verse on them. That doesn't mean every time you're having a conversation with someone, you have to, oh, I got to slip in the gospel real quick because I can't be ashamed of it. I can't remember who said this, but he was talking about Christians, especially in the workforce. He says a Christian shoemaker, or a cobbler, as they're often called, serves God and preaches the gospel not by putting crosses on all of his shoes, but by making the best shoes possible. I used to say this to the youth when I was a youth pastor. I said, did you guys know as Christians, you guys are called to be the best students in all of your classes? Some of them would look at me and say, notice I said the best, not the smartest, but the best. That means you're always paying attention. You're never rude. You're turning in your work. Don't have to be the teacher's pet either. But you're the best students. To be not ashamed of the gospel, you can do that at whatever job you have. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you're the best stay-at-home mom you could possibly be. If you work in the school system, you're the best teacher, teacher's aide, whatever you do in the school system. If you work in the hospital, you're the best nurse or specialist or whatever it is you guys do. You're the best at what you do. And when the time comes, as Peter says, when someone asks to give you a reason for the hope that is in you, well, you're able to give it. As Paul tells Timothy, be ready in season and out of season, always, to give a defense for the gospel. Because we're not ashamed of the gospel. Right? Maybe some of you, you've had that, maybe you're at that point, maybe you were at that point, it doesn't matter. But you know, you lost some weight. You look good. Friend hasn't seen you in a while, and they say, oh, hey, I see you lost some weight. What did you do? They're usually not, because you know it worked, what do you tell them? Oh, I was eating this, I was doing that. I got this personal trainer, or I did this regiment. And why are you not afraid to tell them those things? Because you know it works. They can see that it works, too. Same goes for the gospel. People ask, well, why aren't you freaking out about the Iran war right now? Because I have a hope. I have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Or they see layoffs are happening at the job. And why aren't you shaking in your boots? Because I know that, yes, this right now this job is providing for me, but this job was provided by the Lord. He's the one who provides for me. The reason the gospel is what it is, it's good news, first place, is because the power that comes from it. Let's continue on in verse 17. For in it, speaking of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul in this verse talks a lot about faith in relation to the gospel. For some, and to his hearers then, faith for salvation seemed like a new idea. In fact, part of the reason Christianity was considered a cult or an offshoot of Judaism was because this was one of the reasons that they put faith over works. But see, that was far from the truth. Paul even mentions this here at the end of this verse. He goes, as it is written, speaking of it being written in the scriptures, the just shall live by faith. Now, he's quoting from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. But it was not just there, not just as one obscure verse in one of the lesser prophets, minor prophets, that he quotes this from, where faith leading to salvation was done. Well before the law, when the Lord was working in the life of Abraham and giving him the covenant in Genesis chapter 15, it says that Abraham believed in the Lord, that is, put his faith in him, and it says, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In fact, Paul and even some of the other writers in the New Testament will use that story to show and to prove that it's always been faith first. Well before the law, the one that everyone that followed the law looked to was Abraham. And they says, well, how was Abraham saved? Was it saved because he kept the law? Well, he didn't have the law. How could he keep it? He was saved because of his faith in the Lord. Faith has always been the key to the righteousness of God. The faith that is spoken of, that Paul speaks of here, is attached to the one and only gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where he's putting these two together. He goes, it's the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That when he says from faith to faith, he's just saying from the beginning of our faith to the end of our faith. Or as the author of Hebrews says about Jesus, that he is the author and finisher of our faith. And that his righteousness is constantly revealed, constantly being worked out in us and through us because of that gospel. Now, for many, especially the Jews, the righteousness of God was thought to be found in his law. Now, before we debunk that, let's first understand what righteousness is. What is righteousness? It's a word that you typically don't use outside of the church. You're not telling, you know, your boss when he's giving you review says, you know, you have a lot of righteousness in you. It's kind of a very biblical church word. As some have called it, Christianese. You know, if you remember when you were a new believer and you walked in church and they're saying things like grace and hope and righteousness and faith and all these things, you're like, this is like a new language to me. Maybe they are speaking in tongues here. I don't know. Well, righteousness is just right standing. Right standing with God. That means he sees you in that you are always, what you're doing is always right. Now, the Israelites who had the law, were they ever able to be fully in right standing with God? I mean, you just read the history. The answer is no. They had their moments where they did right things. They had their moments where, you know, they followed the law, parts of the law. But they were never able to be fully in right standing with God when they only tried to keep the law. In fact, Jesus is met with a man who thinks that he has kept the whole law. Right? The rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, you know, Master, what can I do to be saved? He goes, I've kept the whole law from my youth, which is a lie in and of itself. Boom, you've now not kept the law. But Jesus didn't call him out on that. Instead, Jesus wanted to expose his heart because it wasn't about keeping the law. Right? Jesus could have went back and said, remember when you were 8 years old and you lied to your parents? Remember when you were 21 and you did this? Remember when he could have done that, but he doesn't do that because, again, it's not about keeping the law that makes a person right. So what does Jesus do in that moment? He tells him, you know, yeah, you've kept the law, but one thing you lack, sell everything you have and give the proceeds to the poor. Jesus didn't dispute that he checked all the boxes. What Jesus did was he showed him his heart. He didn't have faith in the Lord. He had faith in his works, and he had a lot of faith in his riches. Because what happened? The man walked away sad because he was very rich, implying that he didn't want to give that up. See, the Israelites, when they had the law, they tried and it never worked. See, the law was never meant to make a person righteous. The law was meant to show that we are unrighteous and we need something that we can't do to make us righteous. In fact, the people that God deemed righteous in the Old Testament were some of the people no one else might think are righteous. But it was their faith in the Lord that made them righteous. Again, think about Abraham for a second. Abraham, yes, we know him as the father of the faith, all these different things. But there's a lot of stories about Abraham that's not good at all. And that's just the ones that we have. We can just assume, because he was a man like you and me, he didn't just have three hiccups in his life. These are just, three or four that the Lord decided to bring up. The time that he lies to Pharaoh. The time that he lies to King Ahimelech. Both times saying that Sarah is his sister, not his wife, because he was afraid of being killed. And so he gives up his wife to another man just to save himself, basically. Both times the Lord intervened. Or the time when he didn't actually put his trust and faith in the Lord. And Sarah says, look, Abe, like, I'm old, you're old. This whole baby coming from my womb is not going to happen. But maybe what God meant is, like, you can just have my maidservant and I'll stand there at her knees as the child is born, which was a way for them saying that, you know, it's like surrogacy. This child is mine now. And Abe goes, you know, Hagar doesn't look half bad. Okay. But we're told in Genesis 15, even though all those things either had happened, haven't happened, all the different things in his life, he was accounted righteous. Why? Because he believed. Because of his faith. David, one of the greatest kings spoken of in the Scriptures. I mean, most of us all know his big mistake, his big problem with Bathsheba and Uriah. I mean, that's one of those things where it just keeps getting worse and worse, right? First you sleep with the guy's wife, so now you got to cover your tracks. So you bring him in, and then you get him drunk, which is already a no-no. And then he's not doing what you thought he would do two nights in a row. So then what do? You get him killed. And then he thought he got away with it for about almost a year, up until Nathan the prophet shows up and puts a finger in his face and says, David, you are that man. And God speaks of him as righteous. There's so many others we can go over. I'll highlight one more, because even to this day, I still scratch my head. Every time I study his story and then I read Hebrews chapter 11, I just scratch my head because I'm like, Lord, it doesn't make sense to me. But it's the story of Samson. Samson is often used, and for good reason, as an example of what not to be and what not to do. Like, none of us are praying that our sons end up like Samson, right? Lord, make him like Samson, you know? I mean, Samson had a lot of problems. And yet, I'm not going to go over every single one. But then we read Hebrews chapter 11. And if you haven't read Hebrews chapter 11, I'd encourage you to, because me encouraging you will actually be the Word encouraging you, because there are some names in there that, again, leave you scratching your head. It says that by faith, Samson, and he was saved. Even though Samson certainly did not keep the law. It was the exact opposite. Not only did he not keep the law, but he didn't even keep his own vow, the Nazarite vow, of not touching dead bodies and cutting his hair, doing all these things. And yet the Lord still viewed him as righteous. Why? Well, because in his dying moments, he puts his faith in the Lord, trusts in him, and the Lord, through him, destroys more Philistines in his death than he did while he was alive. See, it was their faith in the Lord that made them righteous. And the gospel reveals what true righteousness is. As he says here, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What is the righteousness of God revealed? It was the work of Jesus on the cross. It doesn't say the law revealed the righteousness of God. It's because, again, the law reveals our unrighteousness. But the righteousness of God was revealed in the work that Jesus did on that cross. He took on the punishment for our sins to make us righteous. And the only way to be righteous in the eyes of the Lord is through faith in His gospel. That's the only way for it to happen. As Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And how do they come through Him? Through His work on the cross. And so Paul, not ashamed of this, because he knows the power of it. He sees what it's done in his life. He's seen what it's done in the lives of countless others. He says, the just shall live by faith. And I firmly believe that the Lord has put it in the hearts of every single person on this earth, the desire for them to be justified. Remember what you were like before you were saved. What were you looking for? You might not have called it justification and righteousness, but you wanted people to affirm you. You wanted validity. You wanted a purpose. You wanted peace. You wanted hope. And it wasn't until you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and saw the power in your own life that you saw the only way to it is through that gospel. Paul was not ashamed because he saw the power of the gospel. Again, not just in the lives of others, but in his own life, because the gospel is powerful. And as he says in verse 17, it's from faith to faith, from the beginning of our faith to the end of our faith. And I think that's important to note that the gospel isn't a one-time event in our lives. The gospel isn't when you were saved. The gospel is continually in your life. We need to have the gospel preached to us every single day to be reminded of what the Lord has done for us. The gospel isn't just for unbelievers. I think it's even more, just as much for believers to be reminded of who God is and what He has done for us. Because the gospel preaches that God does it and we don't. And we constantly need that reminder because even though we've been saved, we like to sometimes take the reins and say, "All right, God, I got it from here. Thank you. Thanks for saving me from death and all eternity. I'll work out my family and my job. I'll work out my finances. I'll work out these other little sins in my life that, you know, like you saved me from the big ones, I can handle the small ones." No, He needs to handle all of it. The gospel has the power to bring life from death, something no one's ever been able to do except the Lord. And so we have a reason this morning not to be ashamed of the gospel. Because it's worked in your life. You can see it in other people's lives. And in fact, I know other people see it in your life. And they want to know, what are they doing? What's their diet consist of? What has changed? Well, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your gospel. We thank You that it is powerful. It is the only thing that saves us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would live out our lives this week, knowing that we don't need to be ashamed of Your gospel. Lord, and I pray for anyone here who might not know You. They're searching for all the answers and they just can't find them. But Lord, Your gospel is the answer. The work that You've done, that You died and You rose again for them because You love them, or they would repent and be saved. And so, Lord, be with us this week. Again, we just pray for those that are sick in our congregation. We pray You would heal them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.